thank you for that good singing. That was great. And just another thing I was going to mention, for those that are visitors, we have a guest book at the very back, kind of like a little desk around the corner. If you could just sign your name and your address there, just a little note to say you're here, and we'd really appreciate that. Ask Brother Giesbrecht to come at this time and preach to us, and get you to close the service in whatever manner you see fit. You can just call Brother Kuiper to come here.
Amen. Our privilege to be here and today and spend this time with you in the next couple of days. If you have a Bible with you, if you want to take your Bible and go to the book of 1 Corinthians, we'll look at a passage of scripture here this morning for the message. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, if you want to turn there, and we'll read a couple of verses here to start us off this morning. I hope it will work for you to stay for the barbecue. I'm looking forward to that, and I always enjoy barbecue and the meat that's coming off of there. That's usually great, and I'm sure it'll be great. So if you can join us, stay for that. That'll be great, and we'd love to meet you and get to know you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and if you read verse number 23. And we'll just look at a couple of verses here to start us off, and we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get into the message. Verse 23, it says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, but unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Verse number 29 says, "That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Chapter 2, it says, "And I, brethren, when I come to you," Paul is speaking here, "come not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." That was Paul's desire, as was just simply to declare to the church of Corinth and everywhere he went, is just the testimony of God. He simply says, "I want to just tell you what God has done and God is doing." And that's what we want to focus on this morning. And says in verse 2, it says, "For I determine not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And so he says, I determine, when we make a determination, of course we make choices in life and we make determinations in life. A choice, when we make a choice, we leave the option to change it again. Sometimes we walk into a restaurant and we say, "I choose a certain meal," and then a little bit later we say, "No, I changed my mind, I want to change my choice." And we can do that when we can make a choice, and we can change it again. But once we've determined something, then we no longer leave the option of changing our mind. And so once I've determined something, then I mean that is it. This is final. And that's what Paul says, "For I have determined not to know anything among you." And then he says, "Save this one very thing, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." He says, "I have made my entire ministry, my entire focus, I have determined that my ministry is just simply about this, about Jesus Christ and him crucified." When we go back, I said, before we do, why don't we bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll just get a little bit more detail into the passage. Father in heaven, I ask that you would bless, Lord. I pray that you meet with us. I pray if there's someone here that does not know you personally, that this would be a day that you would draw them to yourself, help them to understand, and help them to receive you as personal Savior, that they may be saved and know you and have a home with you in eternity. Please bless, and I pray for all your people that already know you, that you would challenge them, that you would bless them, and that you would be glorified here this morning. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we go back to chapter number 1 and verse number 17, it says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. And he carries on in this passage, and then in verse number 30, verse 29 says, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And he is speaking about the person of Jesus Christ, and he kind of wraps it up there in chapter number 2, in verse number 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save this very thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified. But here in verse chapter 1 and verse 29, he says that no flesh should glory in his presence. And then verse 30, and it says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, of God. And he is speaking about the Corinthian believers here. It says, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. Because of the work of God, you are in Christ Jesus. And then says, who of God is made unto us. And then he lists four things that he has made unto us. That Jesus is made. See, Jesus didn't come for himself. He came to be what he needed to be to redeem the world, to redeem mankind for God. And so he is listing and he is mentioning four things that specifically Jesus is for us. And first, that he is made for us, not that he was made, but that he became for us. It says, he who of God is made unto us. And then the first one, he says, wisdom. That Jesus has made unto us wisdom. And before this passage, and especially these first couple of chapters, God really, the writer through the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, he really gets into comparing human wisdom to God's wisdom. And God's wisdom, it says God's ways are higher, like the heavens are higher than the earth. That's how higher God's wisdom or God's ways are than the ways of man. So when we look at the things of God, we cannot understand the things of God. We cannot describe the things of God. We cannot see the things of God through the ways of man. And so it's just simply that God describes God. In chapter number 2, it says that the spirit of man knows the things of man, but it's the spirit of God that knows the things of God. It's only God and the wisdom of God that shows the ways of God. And he explains that in this chapter. And then he explains the fact that Jesus is our wisdom. In verse number 17, where I was already reading, says, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Of course, he explained that he did baptize some people, and he was encouraging. Once a person has received Jesus Christ, the scriptures teach us that he at that point should be baptized. But that was not the forefront focus of the ministry of Paul. He was a preacher of the gospel. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. In other words, he says, if I just describe that, and he is speaking about human wisdom, if I just try to make sense or present it in such a way that your own wisdom or the human wisdom will grasp it, he says, I will make the cross of Christ of none effect. He says, in other words, this is not something that we can grasp in human wisdom. This is something only we can grasp with the wisdom of God. For mankind, different ways may make sense, but this is what God is presenting to us. And it says, and when we simply make it, bring it down to human wisdom, we make the cross, we make the very work, the very thing, the very Jesus dying on the cross, we make it of none effect. In other words, it has no value, it has no effect, it does us no good unless we receive it as the very work of God under the wisdom of God. And says, for the preaching of the cross, that Jesus died on the cross, is to them that perish, to those who do not know Jesus as Savior, to them it is foolishness. Why would a man have to die on the cross? And why would they hang him on the cross? Why would he die such a cruel death? It doesn't make any sense. It's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, those of us that have come to the realization that our wisdom is not sufficient, that our ways are not sufficient, that we need indeed the work of God for the redemption of our soul and have received Jesus Christ as our Savior. It says, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And that is exactly what it is. When Jesus died on the cross and when he came out of that grave 3 days later, he demonstrated a power that mankind had never seen. He demonstrated the power of God. It says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And God, not only did he show the power of God, but he put the wisdom of man to shame. From a human perspective, it looked like it was foolishness. But then God, he demonstrated the wisdom of God. It says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Where I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And says, where is the wise? When God has declared himself, where is the wise? Amen. The wise man, the wisest people, and if you would gather all the wisdom of the world and combine it, even the wisdom of God cannot stand when God shows forth his work. It says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And that's exactly what God has done. He has expressed his wisdom in such a way that the wisdom of mankind has looked like foolishness. And it says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world in 6,000 plus years in gathering all its resources, all its wisdom, has tried to figure out the person and the work of God, and yet are no closer than when they started. And so the world by its own wisdom knew not God. We don't discover, we don't figure out God. It is God that shows himself to us. As a matter of fact, we don't know any more about God than God has revealed himself to us. We don't figure him out. We don't figure out who he is. We don't figure out how he works. He shows himself, and in showing himself, he demonstrates his wisdom. And it says, for the world by wisdom knew not God. And then here it says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It is the preaching of the word of God, preaching under the power of God, that is what reaches people, and lives have been changed, and lives have been salvaged, and marriages have been restored, and lives have been restored, and eyes have been opened, and people have come to the truth. How? By the preaching of the word of God. I know when I must give a personal testimony, there's nothing that has changed me like the preaching of the word of God, opening the scripture, even though many times they say, I don't understand what it's all about. I don't understand what it all means. But you proclaim the word of God and it reaches our heart and it changes us. And there's a wisdom there and there's a work there that human wisdom cannot understand. It says, and please God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and they always say, Jesus, show us a sign. Jesus, show us a sign. And he had shown them many signs, and they require a sign. But the Greeks, they seek after wisdom. The Greeks, they glory in wisdom, and they just want to hear people that have more wisdom and that can make things sound so great. I remember hearing a story one time that there was this pastor. He came to this church and the church took him as a pastor, and he was just a new pastor, and he was preaching his first message, and after he had preached the message, he was standing at the door and shaking the hands of the people, and one elderly lady, she came and she shook his hand, and she says, preacher, I want you to know that you preached a great message, but there was only one problem. And she said, he says, what was the problem? She says, I brought the wrong book. And then he says, what do you mean you brought the wrong book? And she says, I brought a Bible, and what I should have done is brought a dictionary. And because sometimes we try to sound and we try to use the big fancy words and try to sound wise. And Paul says, that's not what I did. And she said, well, in other words, you preached a great message, but I had no idea what you're talking about. And he says, we don't just sound smart. We are preaching Christ. And it says, for the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. That is the message of the Christian life. That is the message for the Christian, Christ crucified. We have seen Christians suffer greatly throughout history, but the answer to Christianity is not in the suffering of mankind, not in the suffering of Christians. The answer to Christianity is what Christ did on the cross. He giving his life for us. And says, but unto them which are called, verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised. God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God was made unto us wisdom. I remember the first time I went to Liberia about 5 years ago. When I came back and I was home for about 4 days, and I realized that I had malaria. And the malaria, I mean, kills more than 1 million Africans every year. And I realized I had malaria and I got sick, and I ended up in the hospital, and at one point it looked like I wasn't going to survive the malaria, and I was in the hospital for 11 days and was very sick, but while I was in the hospital, the Lord just worked in my heart, and I came to the realization I might die from this, but I said, Lord, I'm glad, I would love to come home, but I would like to reach more people for you before I come home. And I just started getting better, and I got out of the hospital, and it took about 8 months before I had my health back the way I had it before. And I remember when I was there in Africa, I was just wanted to reach those people so badly. And I said, God, I just want to give you everything of me, including my health. I've never given you my health, but I want to specifically give you my health for you to use as you please. And then I hear about 2 weeks later, I have malaria. It looks like I'm going to die. And I remember I say, God, like, wow, you heard my prayer. You're taking me. And I thought I was going to walk around with that the rest of my life. And many people that have had malaria, they have had relapses continuously after it. They say it never leaves your body. And here I was so sick, looked like I was going to die, but then the Lord healed me, and my strength came back, and I've never even had the smallest sign of a relapse ever happen, and my health has been better since than before. But the going there to Africa and coming back and had malaria, and I picked up a disease that could have killed me. And my experience would tell me, don't ever go back there. That place can kill you. But I've been back there many times and hope to be back there many, many more times. Sometimes we make our experiences our wisdom, huh? People get hurt, and they don't ever do it again because they got hurt. And experience is a source of wisdom. I mean, we teach children that from when they're small, don't touch that, it's hot. Your experience, and then they touch it, and by experience they learn, wow, not to touch that. But there's many hurting people in life. There's many people that have gotten hurt in church. And they say, don't go back to church because I got hurt there. But the truth is, experience isn't our wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. If I would have allowed my experience to be my wisdom, I would have missed out on some of the greatest blessings we've seen in Africa. I would have missed out on a lot of greatest blessings in life if I would have always allowed experience to be my wisdom. Our experience is not supposed to establish our direction, though it can be used. But a lot of people have gotten married and gotten hurt. So should we throw marriage aside? No. It wasn't the marriage that hurt them, it was the problems in the marriage. Some people drive down the highway and crash and die. Should we not drive anymore? The truth is, people get hurt. But where is our source of wisdom? What we must do is go back to Christ and go back to Christ and go back to Christ. He's become a source of wisdom that this world will never discover. He's made unto us wisdom. Tell you, you let Christ have his way in your life. You've been brought to a place that, I mean, other people, even yourself, will never say, wow. Like, I would have never figured that out. I would have never seen that. I would have never discovered that. In the person of Christ, we can have the wisdom of God. So many times we do something and we get hurt or we fail and we never attempt it again. We allow simply our experiences to determine our direction. And God says, I will show you a wisdom. I will show you an insight. I will show you, and I will be your wisdom. First, he says he's made unto us wisdom, and then it says in righteousness. In Isaiah chapter number 64, and verse number 6 says, our righteousnesses, the ones that we produce, they are as filthy rags in the sight of God. See, if I depend on my actions and my ways and the fruit of me, for my righteousness, only thing I bring, just like those leopards in the Old Testament, they would wrap up their leprosy, and when they would take those rags off, they would be absolutely filthy. And the Lord says, if you bring your righteousness to me, that's what it is. But he says, I'll be your righteousness for you. See, I'm not accepted by God because I'm a preacher. I'm not accepted by God because I read my Bible. I'm not accepted by God because I pray. I'm not accepted by God because of the things I do. But I do the things that I do because I'm accepted by God through Christ. It is Jesus that is my righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, he who knew no sin, speaking about the person of Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you think about the person of God, there's no defilement. There is no wrong motives. There's no impurity. There's no bad intents. There's perfect righteousness. And that's the righteousness we can have in the person of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus didn't come to say, look, I'm righteous and you're wicked. He came to say, I'm going to give you my righteousness. Says, he who knew no sin,
And the word know in the Bible is used differently. There is an intimate knowledge and there's an informative knowledge. And so when he's talking about an intimate knowledge or an experiential knowledge, Jesus did not know sin by experience. He who knew no sin never took part in sin. Of course, he knows sin much greater than we do. He has all the information on sin, all the understanding on sin, knows the wickedness and destructiveness and the ultimate punishment of sin, every detail, how it became and where it has its strengths and everything he knows about sin. But he never took part. Imagine a person that never took part of a sin. I mean, so many times we excuse our wrongs by just, well, I'm human. Sin has just become culture. But there's a man who never committed sin, nor had any inheritance in. Never did Jesus have the wrong thought, never the wrong attempt or the wrong action. Perfectly righteous man. And God says he did that to show and to bring righteousness, the righteousness of God to us. When we receive Jesus, we have the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God. And number three, it says, in sanctification, he becomes our sanctification. To sanctification is a big word. And you say, boy, I should have brought a dictionary. But the word simply means to set apart. But yet a bit more, because that's why we have the word sanctification. Because it's a bigger word, it's a deeper word than just simply to set apart. The Bible talks about sanctified by his blood, sanctified by his truth, sanctified that we are washed. Sanctified, are we washed and sanctified? In other words, when God sanctifies us, he sets us apart. He takes us out of a wicked world and he washes us. He applies his blood to us. He cleans us. He forgives us. And then he sets us apart for himself. But it says that the person of Jesus is our sanctification. See, when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, he took me out of the world and he placed me for himself. And then he took a stand between me and the world, between me and sin, between me and hell. He stands between there. So when I try to go back to my old ways, I don't just go back. The difference between me and the old person, the difference between me and the world, the difference between a saved and a lost is not just a difference, but the difference is Christ. It is Christ that stands between us and hell. It is Christ that stands between us and sin. It is Christ that stands between us and failure. He's given us the victory. He's sanctified, not only just taking us and say, okay, I'll take you out, but make it on your own. He says, no, I'll take you out. Maybe you have a life of sin and you don't know how to be delivered. You don't know how to overcome your sin. When you receive Jesus Christ, he'll take you, he'll stand between, he'll sanctify you. And then lastly, look at what he says, and redemption. We use the word deem sometimes in our English language. To deem means to value, to consider, to think about. That's the word deem. I deem Kamloops a nice city.
I consider it so. I value it so. I think about it in that way. It's the word deem. But then the Bible also uses the word redeem. And the word, when we see that prefix re, means to do it over again. And so it talks about redeem or redemption. And see, without Christ, we are a people fit for destruction. It says, without Christ, we are lost. We are condemned. We are wicked. We are sinful. We have no value. We are deemed for the fire. But then he redeems us, reconsiders, revalues. See, without Christ, I was a person fit for hell, for the fire of no value. But then in Christ, I'm a person fit for eternity with God, of the most value. Jesus explained to his disciples and his people their value. And he said, Solomon in all his glory. And he talks about that we are of more value than the lilies of the valley. And how his care for us and his how he values us. He says, Solomon, all his glory was not arrayed like one of those. And he talks about we are of more value. He says, the world has not seen yet what God will do with his people. How much he values them. If I were to go to a junkyard and a car wreck, auto wrecking or whatever you call those places, and there was an old car broken down, sitting in the mud, tires are flat, engines are seized, seats are wrecked, full of rust, and I would say, I'll give you $1 million for that car. I mean, he would say, you're crazy. Like, that car is worth nothing. It's just rotting away. Doesn't have a good part on it anymore. I said, I'll give you $1 million. He said, wow. It's not that the car has such great value, but he must have great plans for that car. And so I give him $1 million, and I fix up that car, and I make it like a brand new car. And so I didn't pay the price because of the value the car had. I paid the price because of the plan I had for the car. See, Jesus, he bought us not because we had any value of our own. Matter of fact, we were rotting away in sin. But because of the potential relationship with him, a potential uniting with him. And so he bought us. And now in Christ, we have the ultimate value. See, my value is not in the things I do. It's in the person of Christ. Sometimes we feel worthless. But let me tell you, Jesus will put the greatest price tag on you. As a matter of fact, he will say, be on price. He is our redemption. Jesus has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He is our everything. Let me close with this. What is Jesus to you? Is he your redemption, or do you have your own? Tell you, your own will not stand. No work salvation brings people any closer to God. Nothing we can do brings people any closer to God. It is Christ that unites us. So
Salvation is not in man, it's in the person of Christ. We don't preach another religion. We preach the person of Christ. It is Christ that we need, and it's Christ that you need. That is the wisdom of God, the way of God, the righteousness of God. And he'll take you and set you apart and glorify himself in you. Let me tell you, make Christ your everything, and he'll make you his everything. Father in heaven, thank you for you. Please bless, Lord. And Lord, if someone does not know you, Lord, I pray that you help them to turn to you. And Father, that those that do know you, help them to allow you just to be their everything. Lord, not to operate in the wisdom of man, not to operate in the righteousness or in the sanctification or even in the redemption plan of their own, but to trust you and allow you to be who you have become for us. Please bless, we pray. Amen. I'll give you a minute. Maybe you want to talk to God. We'll focus on the Lord. Just maybe have our heads bowed. And maybe you just want to take a minute and speak with the Lord. And if you have any questions, we would love to answer them from you, from the scriptures. And we'll just look at the answers that God gives. And if you've never received Christ as your Savior, maybe you've been somewhat religious, maybe not. But if there's never been a time where you have opened your heart and received Jesus Christ as your Savior, he is willing to save you today. The scriptures say that God is always ready to pardon. And he's ready to pardon today. He is ready to give you salvation today. And if you have any questions, please do speak with us, and we will help you in every way we can. Amen. I'm going to hand it over to Pastor as he wants to close the service.
Well, that was a great message, and it was a good message for every single person, no matter how old you are, young you are, how much you know about the Bible, how little you know about the Bible, and to understand the way of salvation, the way to get to heaven, the preaching of the cross of Christ, which is foolishness to many, but it's the wisdom of God, the way of salvation, to know that we can have a home in heaven. I was talking with someone just recently, and I asked them, I said, "Do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" I mean, it's a question I ask many people. And, you know, you get the wide variety of answers. "Well, I hope so. Well, I think so." But do you know so? Can you say, "Yes, I know 100% sure I'm going to heaven"? The Bible says that the way to heaven is not through our good works. It is through repenting of being a sinner, asking God's forgiveness, putting our trust in what he did on the cross, when he paid the ransom, when he redeemed us, as Brother Giesbrecht was talking about. And then as believers, to understand that that Christ values his purpose for us. And that was really good. So if you've got a decision to make, I encourage you either to come up to the altar here and spend some time with God, or spend some time in your pew. And if you've got questions you want answered, please don't feel shy and ask. You can come talk to myself or Brother Giesbrecht, and we'll show you from the Word of God the answers that you have. I ask Brother Kuiper to come this time and lead us in a song of invitation.
Take a songbook, turn to 253, 253.